So today we're going to leave the book of Daniel alone for a few weeks and talk about something else. We still got about probably three or four more messages out of Daniel to cover, but when I got here, I said, I don't really know, you know, when I started in July, I said, I have no idea what you guys need to hear. So I just preached what was important to me and tried to cover some things that were important. But after I've been here for almost 7 months now, I think this is important. I think there's a lot of the message we'll talk about today is important for everybody. So we're going to spend today and probably two more Sundays at least in the book of Philemon. Larry and I had an argument or a discussion about whether it was Philemon or Philemon. I like Philemon, but people tell me that's wrong. You don't say Philippians, so why would you say Philemon? This is the shortest book that the Apostle Paul wrote. It's only 25 verses, but it's unique for another reason. It's not a letter that's a response to any problem in the church. It's not to correct any false teaching or anything like that. It's just a simple letter from Paul to a friend of his, and he's simply asking him for a favor. But that favor is what we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about. Today we're going to look at Philemon. I'm going to do that all day. Verses 4 through 7 today. For those of you scrambling to find the index and figure out where the book is at, it's sandwiched between Titus and the book of Hebrews, toward the end of the New Testament, the last one of Paul's letters. So today we're going to be talking about the two hardest phrases in the English language, or any language for that matter, to even actually say to someone else, or even to say to ourselves. And it wasn't until I was married that I realized how important these were. It wasn't until I had kids that I realized what they truly meant. I'm talking about saying, I'm sorry, and I forgive you. You never understand how powerful the phrase, I'm sorry, is until you're married. And likewise, you don't really understand what forgiveness is or what it even means until you have kids of your own. We live in a society that is not all that wild about forgiveness. We don't like it. We don't like talking about it. Some of you aren't coming back for the next 2 weeks because we're going to talk about it some more. We got a list of names, so we'll know who you are. But we don't like the idea of forgiveness a lot of times. One of the major contributors to the destruction of relationships in our culture is our inability to forgive. But our culture pushes us to be unforgiving. It celebrates and exalts people who are not willing to forgive. As a result of this, we have a society filled with bitterness and anger and hate and hostility towards others. You can see this in the retaliatory kind of crimes that are common nowadays. It can be seen in the lawsuits against everyone for everything conceivable and inconceivable. It's almost frightening to think about the fact that there are more people in law school today than there are in all the other professional graduate programs combined. Each year we graduate between 50 and 75,000 new lawyers. We're going to proliferate an almost endless number of attorneys to take care of an endless number of lawsuits as people retaliate back and forth for every minuscule and major issue of life. To look at this issue from the negative side for a moment, if we buy into this culture, a culture that says you don't have to forgive, you have a right to your pound of flesh, you can sue anybody and everybody for anything, you ought to blame somebody for what is really your responsibility, but make sure everybody pays painfully for what they've done to you. If we buy into that, we produce things. We produce fruit, not good fruit, but fruit. We'll just give you a few. And this goes not just for the Christian, but for everybody. Number one, it will imprison you in your past. As long as you fail to forgive an offense or an offender, you're shackled to the past of that offense. Unforgiveness keeps that pain alive. You go through life reminding yourself of what was done to you, so you feed that open wound. You stir up that pain, and you build up a larger and larger degree of anger. On the other hand, forgiveness opens the door and lets the prisoner out. Forgiveness sets you free from your past. If you insist on remembering the offense and never forgiving it, then you allow that person to go on offending you the rest of your life. Eventually, it turns into your fault, not theirs. Second, unforgiveness produces bitterness. The cumulative effect of remembering or without forgiveness some offense done to you, against you, is that you become bitter. The longer you remember the offense, the more data you accumulate on it, the more it occupies your thinking, the more you rehearse it in your head over and over, the more it basically shapes you as a person. Bitterness is not just sin. It's an infection, and it will infect your whole life. It makes you caustic. It gives you a nasty disposition. Harassed by the memories of what you can't forgive, your thoughts become malignant toward others. You get distorted. You get a distorted view of life, and you have literally diseased your whole existence. Anger begins to rage in you, and it easily gains control. Your emotions run wild. Your mind becomes a victim of that. You entertain continuing thoughts of vengeance. And what happens? Even casual conversation becomes a forum for slander, for the gossip of what this person did to you, or a forum for innuendo against the offender. And your flesh, that horrible remnant of your old self, gains control of you. This happens most notably, most regularly, in marriages. Two Christians married to one another should never be divorced. They should never be separated, and they should always enjoy a happy relationship. I mean, that's by God's design. Now, when I got married, I wasn't very bright. I made the mistake of marrying a sinner. What's even more unthinkable, though, is my wife did the same thing. The fact of the matter is that it is utterly impossible for us not to offend each other. It doesn't just happen now and then through the year. It happens regularly. But where forgiveness operates, an offense is a moment in time. It's come and it's gone. Where there is no forgiveness for that, there is the accumulated bitterness that begins to turn you against your partner. You shut off your affection. You shut off your kindness. You look for ways to get back, and the bitterness results in the devastation of a relationship. Forgiveness, on the other hand, dispels bitterness. It replaces it with joy and love and peace and gentleness and goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Number three, unforgiveness hinders your fellowship with God. Jesus said, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So if I'm not right with you, then I can't be right with him. Why would I sentence myself to being anything less than in a place to receive the maximum blessing from God? What kind of foolishness is that? How much of an idiot can I be? You don't need to answer that. But do I find value? Do any of us find value in having God angry at us? Is there some virtue in cutting off the purity and the joy of our fellowship with God? All of this is good reason to be a forgiving person. If you refuse to forgive others, you forfeit your fellowship with God. You pollute your life, and you steal its joy. And you make yourself a victim of your own past. The matter of forgiveness, because of its significance and its importance in our lives, is dealt with at great length in Scripture. There are at least 75 different word pictures in the Bible for forgiveness. And they're all there to help you grasp the importance or the character, the nature and the effect of forgiveness. I'll just give you a few. To forgive is to turn the key, open the cell door, and let the prisoner out. To forgive is to write in large letters across a debt, nothing owed. To forgive is to shoot an arrow so high and so far it can never be found again. To forgive is to bundle up all the garbage and all the trash and dispose of it, leaving the house clean and fresh. To forgive is to grant a full pardon to a condemned criminal. To forgive is to sandblast a wall of graffiti, leaving it looking like new. To forgive is to smash a clay pot into 1,000 pieces so that it can never be put together again. The matter of forgiveness is important, and it's at the very center of our spiritual health. Now, because it's so essential, the Holy Spirit has devoted a whole entire book of the Bible to forgiveness. Not a big book. I mean, it's just Philemon, 25 verses. But it describes the spiritual duty of forgiveness, not in some principle form, not in some philosophical form, not in a word picture, but in a personal true story. It tells a simple story. A man named Philemon, I got it stuck in my head now, it's because of Larry. Yeah. A man named, I can't even say the word now, a man named Philemon, I'm just going to go with that now, lived in Colossae. He was married to a lady named Apphia, and they had a son, Archippus, who was in the Christian ministry. They had a house, and he had to have been a wealthy individual because inside the house, the church met. They had a slave. The slave's name was Onesimus. And even though Philemon was a good master, Onesimus wanted his freedom. So one day he ran away. Not only that, he stole some things from his master and took them with him. So by this time, in this culture, he committed a criminal offense for which imprisonment or even death was the sentence. Onesimus ran from the little town of Colossae to get lost in the massive humanity in the city of Rome, thinking he could hide in the underground of Rome as another of the faceless runaways, the homeless street people who occupied the back alleys of that great city. It wasn't long until this runaway slave, though, came face to face with a man named Paul. So here's a runaway slave, Onesimus, confronted by Paul. Paul has the privilege eventually of leading him to Christ. He becomes a Christian. Paul, of course, then finds out that Onesimus is from his friend Philemon, that he belongs there and that he's run away. And even though Onesimus is a Christian and helpful to Paul, Paul knows that he has to go back. So he sends Onesimus back to Philemon carrying this letter. In a letter, he says to Philemon, I want you to forgive this runaway slave. Society, though, says, don't forgive him. It says, press charges, imprison him. Society says they can pay back everything he took from you. The Roman society says, brand his forehead with an F for fugitive. So that the rest of his life, he's scarred by this incident. Paul says, just forgive him. Just forgive him. No matter how much it costs you, forgive him. The plea of the letter is a plea for forgiveness. Now, as the letter unfolds, it becomes apparent that Paul is asking Philemon to forgive a man who is repentant. Onesimus has done his part. He's repentant. He's become a Christian. He's coming back to Philemon, as it were, hat in hand, asking for forgiveness. God has done the right work in his heart, and now it's Philemon's turn. If you read verses 4 to 7, you're not going to necessarily see Paul identify 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all these different things specifically, but they're implicit. They're implied here very clearly. In this section, Paul refers to Philemon in very glowing terms. He commends him from verse 4 through 7 on his Christian character. And as he does that, he's describing the kind of man who will be a forgiver. This is the spiritual character of a person that forgives. So in effect, he's saying, Philemon, I know you're the kind of man that I can trust to forgive Onesimus. What he's doing is he's setting him up by reminding him of his own character. I mean, this is part of wisdom, isn't it? To deal out praise whenever and wherever possible. Praise itself becomes a nourishing food for virtue. Praise itself. Legitimate praise becomes a nourishing food for virtue and a strong antidote against sin. If someone comes to you and says, you know, I want to tell you, I look at your life and I just see how you live your life as a Christian and I thank God for the way you are, believe me, that's food that's going to nurture your virtue. At the same time, it's an antidote against sin. Because if you know people see you a certain way, especially a good way, you're more inclined to always err in that direction. That accelerates your desire for virtue. You desire to stay away from vice. So Paul speaks of the great virtue of the character of Philemon as a foundation for his appeal to forgive. He says, I know you have the kind of character that will forgive. But the question is, what kind of character is that? What does that look like? As you look at verse 4 and following, we're going to see the kind of person who forgives. Verse 4 starts out, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. Paul says, in effect, always when you come up in my prayers, I express my thanks. I don't have anything other to say to God than thank you for Philemon. I don't know any negatives about you. Everything I've ever heard about you and everything I've ever experienced with you is good. There's nothing in this letter to correct Philemon. There's nothing in this letter to suggest that he was out of line in any way. There's nothing to suggest that he had an error in his theology, his marriage wasn't good, or anything like that. Everything just was as it should be in this man's life. Paul says, everything I know about you makes me do nothing but thank God. Verse 5, he says, because I hear of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. And that's the phrase that you need to grab a hold of first. The first thing I hear about you is that you have a true faith in the Lord Jesus. You have a concern for Christ. Paul saying, I know I can come to you, Philemon, and ask you to forgive because you're concerned about God. You have a true saving faith. You're genuine. You're a real Christian, and therefore, you have the ability. You have the ability to forgive. Because you have been forgiven, you can forgive. You have the impulses of a new life. You have the prompting of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You experience the conviction of the Word of God. You're a true believer, and a true believer desires to do what is right and what honors the Lord. Paul says, I can appeal to you to forgive. What he's really saying there is, I know you're a Christian, and because of that, you'll forgive. Second, a forgiving person also has concern for people. Verse 5, Paul says, I hear also of your love which you have toward all the saints. This is a love of choice, a love of the will, a love for self-sacrifice, for humility. This is a love that says, I don't care about myself, I care about you. This is a love that says, I'll make any sacrifice to meet your need. I'm not compelled to serve you because there's something about you that's attractive. I'm compelled to serve you because there's something about the power of God within me that moves me that way. Paul refers to this in Galatians 5:6 as faith working through love. Or 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, I don't have to teach you how to love. You're taught by God to love. Romans 5 says, the love of Christ is shed abroad in your heart. Or 1 John 3:14, there's no gray area here. If you're born again, you love the brothers. If you don't love the brothers, you're not born again. He says, you have the love of God shed abroad in your heart. You've been taught by God to love. You've been given the capacity. Third, one who is a forgiver has a concern for fellowship. He says, I hear of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints, that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. If you're a Christian, you care about the fellowship. The fellowship is the church. The church isn't the building. The church is you and me together. You care about the body of Christ. What he's saying is you're concerned about others. You look. He's saying, I want you to forgive because I don't want chaos in the fellowship. I don't want chaos in the church. I want harmony and peace and unity. You know, we say we had fellowship together, and we mean we had a good time, and we talked, and we shared a meal, and we shared a lot of meals. But that's not what they're really talking about here. Here they're talking about belonging. They're talking about belonging to each other. You belong to somebody else, and somebody else belongs to you. It's a mutual. Rick was talking earlier in his class about how you are effective in a church, and the way to be effective in the church is to be accountable to the church. You're accountable to the church is accountable to you. Each individual is accountable to each other. We can speak into each other's lives. It's a person that says, I want to forgive you because I don't want chaos. Paul says, I know your faith is concerned with the importance of our mutual belonging. Yet the implication here is, Onesimus is going back. Onesimus is a Christian, so he's going back to the slavery that he ran away from. But see, he's a Christian now, so that means that makes him in the fellowship, and he belongs to you now, not only as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And you belong to him not only as a master, but as a brother in Christ. The idea is belonging is important to you. I want your fellowship, the fellowship of your faith, to become effective, to have a powerful impact. What he's saying is, if you forgive this guy, it'll have a deep impact. Because this was a serious felony for which the slave could lose his life. If you just flat forgive the guy, that's going to send a strong message to the church and the people around the church about the priority of forgiveness, about the importance of belonging to the church. The man belongs to me not as my slave, but as my brother, and my brother needs forgiveness. It doesn't matter what a man does to you or what a woman does to you. If you can take that person back, embrace that person in love, you make a strong statement about your concern for fellowship, for mutual belonging. You're not concerned about you and your isolation, your individualism. You're concerned about the church. Fourth, Philemon had a concern for knowledge. Paul wanted him to be reminded of this. So Paul says in verse 6, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become powerful through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. Philemon, I want you to have knowledge of every good thing in you. Do you guys realize that God put something inside of you that's good? How do I know about the good things that are inside of me? Do I read about them in a book? It's the knowledge that comes through experience. Listen to what he's saying. Philemon, if you forgive this guy, you're going to immediately experience the good thing called forgiveness that's inside of you. You could read about forgiveness in a book, but you wouldn't really know it because you haven't experienced it. You could hear somebody preach about forgiveness and how wonderful it is and how great it is and how blessed it is, but you really don't know what it is until you do it. The way you get the knowledge, you find the knowledge of the good things that are inside of you is by exercising them. You find out the tremendous goodness of what God has done for you within you when you walk in obedience to the will of God. And you do things and you see and you experience those things in your own life. God has given you the capacity to forgive. Sometimes when we have the opportunity to give financially, for example, or to give generously and sacrificially even, we feel this thrill, this exhilaration, a joy, because we've experienced that richness that God has put inside of us. So he's reminding Philemon and us of the priority of being concerned about knowledge, about experiencing the good of what God has worked in our hearts. The fifth component, in the character of someone who forgives, and that is a concern for glory. At the end of verse 6 is this little phrase, for Christ's sake. Actually, in the Greek it says, unto Christ. But in other words, he's saying, Philemon, I know you have fellowship as a priority. I want it to be powerful. I know you're concerned about knowledge, and I want it to be the knowledge of every good thing that is in you. I know you want all of this for Christ's sake. In other words, you're concerned about the glory of Christ. the Christian life, with all of its deeds, all of its joys and works, with all of its responsibilities, is all for the glory of Christ. It's for Christ's sake, for His name, for His praise, for His glory. If you're devoted to that, then you don't really have a problem in forgiving. I can't say in one moment, I want to do all for the glory of Christ, but I don't want to forgive you. What you have to say is, I'm not going to forgive you, so Christ, I'm not interested in your glory. I'm interested more in my vengeance than your glory. But if you want to honor Christ, then you'll forgive as He forgave you. The last one, the person who forgives is characterized by a concern to be a blessing. Again, this is all implied, but verse 7, Paul says, I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. He says, people in trouble, people with feelings, people who are suffering, hurting, struggling, have found you to be a blessing. You refresh them. You bring people rest. You're a peacemaker. You renew people. You care. And your service and your refreshing heart brings solace to troubled folks. Now, Philemon's reading this, and Onesimus would have brought it back, and Philemon would be reading this letter in church when everybody's there gathered at his house. And he's got to be reading this thinking, wow, I'm really something. And that's exactly what Paul wants him to say, because Paul's been setting him up the whole time. Because in verse 8, next week, he's going to hit him right in the forehead with what he wants him to really do. But now, he's going to feel so good about what a wonderful person he is, he's going to have to do it, or he won't live up to the whole press release. Anybody who loves Jesus Christ, anybody who loves the saints, who loves the fellowship, who wants true knowledge of what is inside of them, anybody who lives for the glory of Christ, anybody who wants to be a blessing is going to be a forgiver. That's the character of the kind of person that forgives. So Paul establishes that that character is the character of Philemon. So as we finish here, and during open worship, consider some ways in which the ways in which you meet this definition or some things you might have to work on. Do you love Christ? Do you love people? Do you love the church? Do you really want to experience what's inside of you? Do you live for Christ's glory? Do you really want to be a blessing to others? Thomas Watson wrote many years ago, he said, we need not climb up into heaven to see whether our sins are forgiven. Let us look into our hearts and see if we can forgive others. If we can, we need not doubt that God has forgiven us. Thomas Adams wrote, he who demands mercy and shows none ruins the bridge over which he himself must pass. If you're Christian, it's black and white. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is probably one of the hardest things to do, is to step away and forget about ourselves and forgive the people in our lives who have wronged us. It's the things that we hold on to from our old self that make it hardest. For us to have a strong relationship with you. We would ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts to mend what is broken, to help us get over the things from our past that keep us captive, that through that we can experience the good things you've done in our hearts and our lives, and that we can reach out to others and show them your love in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.